Let's all turn to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts and the chapter 2. We finished the series last Lord's Day as we looked at the model church. And we thought of all the wonderful characteristics mentioned there in these opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles of what might be an ideal church, the kind of church that you want to be like. And certainly we identified with those particular characteristics. This is Easter. It's Easter Sunday. This weekend particularly we are reminded about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is something that we preach every week, but especially today we think about what the Lord did for us. We want to proclaim a Savior who died and a Savior who rose again victorious over the tomb. And so the mind and heart, as we were thinking about these opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, has been drawn back to them again. And I want to speak on Peter's Easter message on the day of Pentecost. It's an Easter message for us, maybe not for him, but it certainly is an Easter message, as you will understand as we come to read these verses. I'm going to read from verse 14. This is the day of Pentecost. And Peter is standing up to proclaim the gospel to the multitude who have gathered. And just before we read, let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is present with us now, the living Savior. We thank thee for all that has gone before, the ministry and song. We thank thee for the worship of God, the praises that have been offered to thee. We thank thee for God's precious word as we come to read it now. Bless the reading. Help us to know that this is thy truth. Help us to take it into our hearts and our lives and speak to everyone that's gathered here. Lord, if there be those who do not know the Lord as their Savior, who cannot speak in that sense of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ for their justification, Lord, may this be the day and this Easter Sunday when they come to know him. Give help in the preaching now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 14, Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's saying this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye know and see, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and saith unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We'll end the reading there at verse 37. Jerusalem, of course, was seething with hatred and resentment against Jesus Christ, though they turned out in their thousands to welcome him to their city. That time when the great triumphal ride of the Savior took place into Jerusalem, Matthew tells us about a great multitude. A great multitude who spread their garments in the way, and of multitudes that went before, and how that they followed, crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Though that was so, it wasn't long after that event that this same multitude were crying out in the court of Pilate, away with him, crucify him. How fickle and unpredictable the crowd really was. One minute they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the next minute they're crying, away with him, crucify him. We think of the resentment of the Jewish people, driven and swayed by the bloodthirsty leaders. For though Pilate had testified again and again, I find no fault in this man, yet with one accord they shouted, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Pilate hands him over, and they take the Savior to the cross, where in the shadow of such sufferings they continue their mockery and their insults. He saved others, they cry. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. We are told that they reviled him, wagging their heads. You can just picture the scene. Jesus is crucified. He's hanging in the agony of the cross. And these people, from their wicked hearts, are still mocking him and abusing him and taunting him and making sport of him in the shadow of Calvary. And thus the Savior dies. He's taken down from the cross, lovingly and gently, and laid in Joseph's tomb. But then came the third day, and as he had predicted, he rose triumphant over death. He arose despite the fact that the Jews persuaded Pilate to secure the tomb and set a watch upon it, lest his disciples come by night, the Bible tells us, and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. Even they had some kind of indication of what was to happen. And so a detail of soldiers is appointed to guard the tomb. However, death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away, and up from the grave he arose. Matthew tells us that they took counsel and gave large sums of money unto the soldiers so that they would say his disciples came by night and stole him away. Because how other could they explain the empty tomb to the people? And so this plan was devised. But Jesus was alive. No matter what bribes had been paid, no matter what lies had been told. And for 40 days, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs that it was indeed him in the flesh, risen from the dead victoriously. And at least one time, he showed himself to over 500 brethren at that one time. Testimonies to the risen Christ were numerous and indisputable. After 40 days, he was taken up into glory by a cloud as the disciples watched on, gazing up into heaven, and the Lord disappeared out of their sight, went to glory. And they returned to Jerusalem as commanded to pray, to wait, to tarry for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, the Holy Ghost was poured out in great measure upon these men, and they went forth to preach a risen Christ to a defiant and a hard people, to the same people that cried out, "Away with him, crucify him," to the same people who followed him to Calvary with glee and gratification in their heart, to the same people that watched on as the soldiers spiked him to the cross and lifted him up to die, to the same people that stood in the shadow of Golgotha mocking and taunting and deriding the blessed Son of God in his agony. And what do you preach to that kind of people? What kind of message do you proclaim? Especially in the light of the fact that your life might now be in danger, that it might mean martyrdom. It certainly would mean imprisonment and did eventually for these men. What kind of a message do you preach? Well, we have read that message. The message that Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost that we have from verse 14 onwards. He began by explaining what was now happening. You have that verse 15 through to verse 21. Just explaining exactly what was going on. This is what Joel spoke about. This is what the prophet foretold 800 years beforehand. How that these men would stand filled with the Holy Ghost and proclaim the word of the living God and call people to faith and repentance. He then immediately got to the heart of the gospel and he preached Christ to them. And particularly his death and his resurrection. My friends, this is the heart of the gospel. This is the very heart of the gospel. The death and the resurrection of Christ. A Savior that was crucified for our sins. But a Savior who is alive forevermore. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And here's Peter standing on the day of Pentecost in front of this massive crowd of people. And he says to them, "You put Jesus on the cross. Your wicked hands crucified him and killed him." Yes, he died. His body was buried in the sepulchre. He went to hell or Hades, the world of the dead. But I want you to know that the psalmist David, centuries beforehand, spoke about this. And he prophesied of his resurrection, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither would his flesh see corruption. I want you to know Jesus is alive. God Almighty has raised him from the dead, and we are his witnesses. And this Jesus is not only alive from the dead, but he's exalted to the right hand of the Father. And God hath made this same Jesus that you have slain and killed, he has made him both Lord and Christ. So the message was all about Christ. A crucified, risen, exalted Christ. And this was the very message that seemed to crush the hearts of the audience and bring them to conviction and concern and make them cry out from the very depths of their soul, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we know that thousands of people were converted that day. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the change of heart? Can you imagine the miracle of grace? And God can still work the same miracle today. He can still change lives. He can still transform the worst of characters. He can still draw unto himself the hardest of hearts. And it's the same message. The very same message that makes the difference. This message that Peter proclaims. The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On this resurrection day, I want to present to you the living Savior. The one who is alive. The one who is on high, at the right hand of the Father, the one who is reigning, the one who is still powerful to save to the uttermost all that come. I want to set before you the great unchangeable truths of the gospel that you and I know so well. A Savior who was put to death for our sins. And a Savior who was raised again for our justification and lives in the power of an endless life at the right hand of the Father in glory. That's the message as we come to what Peter preached that day. His crucifixion, his resurrection, and his exaltation. Those three things. The crucifixion of Christ, look at verse 23. Peter says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Men and women, I want to remind you today that the cross is central to our theology. The cross is central to our preaching. Without the cross, you see, there's no forgiveness. Without the cross, there's no redemption. Without the cross, there's no peace with God. Without the cross, there's no cleansing from sin. Indeed, without the cross, there is no heaven. You cannot go to heaven without the cross of Jesus Christ. In the eternal purpose of God, He ordained His blessed Son to come into the world to redeem unto Himself a people and open the door to everlasting life and eternal bliss. In his sinful estate, man is doomed to die. The condemnation of a holy God lay upon him. He was destined to everlasting torment in the lake of fire. That's where I justly deserve to go. If I got my just deserts as a sinner, my friends, I'd be in hell. But all of God's eternity. That's what my sin deserves. That's what I deserve in my natural estate. But Jesus Christ, by virtue of his death and his blood shedding upon the cross of Calvary, turned away the wrath of God for a great multitude that no man can number. He took the sins of mankind upon himself, and he was punished in our stead. And it's still the way of the cross that leads home. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The story is told of a man who many years ago asked the way to the gates of hell. It was many years back in the city of Chicago. There was a nightclub. And the nightclub was called the Gates of Hell. How true it is that many a nightclub has been the gates of hell to many a young person. And this establishment, the owners of the establishment, those who were responsible, took upon themselves this name for their nightclub. The Gates of Hell. What an awful name to call anything. A drunk man was walking down the street and he stopped a young man and he said, Can you tell me the way to the gates of hell? The young man pointed to a sign on the street corner. The sign was Calvary. There was a church that was called Calvary, you see. And he said to the drunk man, You just walk past Calvary and you will get to the gates of hell. And how true that is. My friends, you bypass the cross, you bypass the blood shedding of Jesus Christ, you bypass Calvary, and you will get to the gates of hell, and you'll be lost forevermore. There's no other way but this. The cross is central, the cross is vital in all our preaching, because it's only through the cross that you can be saved. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost, he preached on the cross to this multitude. God forbid that I should glory save on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. You cannot be saved without the cross. Tell me, my friend, wherever you're sitting in this meeting, have you been to the cross? That's a vital question. I want you to answer it now in your heart. Have you been to the cross of Calvary? Have you washed in the Redeemer's blood?
You know redemption applied to your heart. Peter on this day, filled with God's power, looked at the assembled crowd straight in the face, and he declared, Jesus ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God gave him the courage to put the blame fairly and squarely at the feet of these Jews, who at the judgment of Christ cried, away with him, crucify him. The hands of these people were dripping with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt many of them were there at the judgment. They were guilty of aiding and abetting the murder of Jesus. Our Savior went to the cross, both by the vote of the great council and also by the voice of the great crowd. They were guilty of a heinous crime, but so are you. Never forget that. You and I today, as sinners before God, we are just as guilty of putting Jesus on the cross because Jesus went to the cross for our sins. However it was planned, it was foreordained by God. For though the people with wicked hands were humanly responsible for the death of Christ, he was, as Peter declared here, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God not only permitted his son to die, but in a very real sense, he put him to death. Isn't that what Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. God delivered up his son. As he says here, for us all, in infinite love and wisdom, for the holy purpose of reconciling guilty men to God, Jesus was eternally ordained to go to the cross to satisfy divine justice and save poor sinners like you and me. God and man are brought together in the whole purpose of the cross. And so come with me and stand in the shadow of Calvary and look upon the man of sorrows as there upon Calvary's tree, in the midst of all his sufferings, he takes upon himself your sin and mine and becomes sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The crucifixion. Very quickly, I want you to notice the resurrection of Christ. You'll notice that we have this from verse 24 right down to verse 32. 9 verses. You'll notice that the bulk of the message majors upon the fact that Jesus was alive. Great emphasis is put in this truth because it's foundational. It's fundamental to the whole Christian faith. The Savior who redeems is not a dead Savior. He's not a Savior on the cross. He's not a Savior in the tomb. He's not a Savior that is in Hades or in hell. He's not a Savior who is held by the powers of death. No, he's alive. And these people had to be told that he was alive because they had been told that he was dead. They had been told his disciples came at night and stole his body away while the soldiers were sleeping. Of course, if these soldiers slept whilst on duty, and such a thing had happened, the body of Christ had been stolen, it meant instant death. That was their law. And it just goes to show how much the soldiers and their officials and Pilate himself had been bribed by the Jews to make up the story that they made up. Let me read to you Matthew 28 and verse 12 through to verse 15. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So Peter preaches the vital doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. You notice in Acts 2 and verse 24, he said, after speaking about the cross and how Jesus was crucified and slain, he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. And then he says in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We apostles and our companions who were intimately acquainted with Jesus Christ before his death were intimately conversant with him after his resurrection. Jesus is alive. And when Mary came that Lord's Day, that first Lord's Day, early in the morning to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away, when the others who were with her left the sepulchre, Mary lingered on, as you know, and she stood there weeping, not knowing really exactly what had happened, not knowing where her Lord was, and what a blessed moment it must have been when the Savior spoke her word, her name, and said to her, Mary. Oh, she had thought him to be the gardener, didn't she? But he spoke just her name. That's all. That's all he had to say. And immediately faith was given to her to understand the resurrection. And Mary says, Rabboni, my master. What a moment. On that resurrection morn, and what a privilege given to this woman to be the first of all humanity to see the risen Savior. We think of the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. We were reading that portion in Luke's Gospel this morning at the early morning prayer meeting. As they walked on that journey with heavy hearts and sad of countenance. And the Lord knew it as he came by. And he questioned them why they were walking and talking and what they were discussing and about their sadness. But their eyes were withholden. They didn't realize at that moment it was Jesus. But Jesus drew near. He went with them and he expounded to them the scriptures. All that was written in the prophets concerning him. And then when they came to the destination and they had compelled him to come in and abide with them and sat there at meat together in the breaking of the bread, they realized this is the Savior. The one that joined us on the journey, the one that drew near, the one that explained to us the scriptures, the one that talked about himself. I don't know whether it was because they saw in his hands, the pierced hands, the marks of the cross. I don't know whether it was because they remembered that night as they sat at the table when he broke the bread. I don't know what it was, but their eyes were open to see, this is Jesus. And they saw the living Christ. My friends, Jesus is alive. We preach a living Savior. And because he's a living Savior, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to him. Have you come to Christ by faith and laid hold upon the living Savior for everlasting life? And then the final thing here is the exaltation of Christ. We have that in the sermon of Peter, Acts chapter 2, from verse 33 to 36. The final part of Peter's sermon highlights the fact that this crucified and risen Savior is far above all. He's exalted. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne. He's the Lord of glory. Peter says, I want you to know, I want the whole house of Israel to understand that this Jesus, whom ye have crucified, as both Lord and Christ. And of course, that made their crime all the more irreprehensible. They had crucified the one whom God ordained to glorify. They put him on the cross as a deceiver, but God Almighty exalted him far above all. This was indeed the Christ, the anointed one of God. He was the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. That's who they crucified. That's who they condemned to death. That's whom they refused and rejected. This message about the crucifixion and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ smote their hearts. And that's what caused them to cry out, as we've seen. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We pray that in our gospel preaching today, the same effect might be achieved. This is our earnest desire, that the preaching of the cross and the resurrection and the exalted Savior will smite the hearts of men with true conviction, that there will be a cry, "What shall we do?" That you will be brought to see your untongueness before God. That you will be brought to see your guilt. Ah, even the guilt of crucifying him there because of your sins. God can move suddenly. He can move unexpectedly. He can move mysteriously. Thank God he can move powerfully. And I pray that you'll be pricked in your heart like these people. That you'll feel your guilt and sin. You'll be awakened in your conscience. You'll be touched by the Holy Spirit. That you'll be moved by the Holy Ghost. That you'll feel the sharpness of the two-edged sword. God is looking for a broken and a contrite heart. He wants you to be sorry for your sin. He wants you to be ashamed of your sin. He wants you to be afraid of the consequences of your sin. Is there one here this morning without the Savior? And you're destined to a lost eternity. You're undone. You're unregenerate before God. And you feel your need of Him. You feel your need of Him because God has been working in your heart and life. The Holy Spirit has been striving in your soul. Jesus has been speaking. And you are crying out with these poor souls that we read about here. What shall we do? Is that Jesus whom we have crucified, both Lord and Christ? Then what will become of us who have crucified Him? We are undone before God. Oh, the danger that you're facing this day without Christ. You need to repent. This was the message that Peter preached when they said, "What shall we do?" Repent, he said, and receive remission of sin, forgiveness of sin. That's what you need today. Don't bypass Calvary. Don't rush on to the gates of hell. Don't die in your sin and go out into the eternal night of everlasting destruction. No, my friends, come to the Savior. Flee from the city of destruction. Get to the cross, to Calvary's brow, where your burden can roll away. And you can start for the celestial city of light, even heaven itself. The crucifixion, the resurrection, and the exaltation of Christ. These are the central themes of the gospel. These are the very things that can change lives. It changed the lives of a great multitude in the day of Pentecost. It can change your life today. Young people, older people without the Lord, you need God's salvation. You need to be saved. You need to come to know the cross in your life, the shedding of the blood applied to your heart. You need to come to know the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in your life that sets you free. And to know that He is the exalted One who is far above all. May God speak to your heart on this Easter Sunday and draw you irresistibly to Himself for Jesus' sake.